how it is. All right. Very good. I tapped it now. There you go. Okay. So good to see you all here this morning. One of the things, though, that I noticed already about the congregation is how fantastically friendly you all are. And that is a breath of fresh air, let me tell you. It's so good to be here. Brother Simmons was mentioning, I preach in the Waller area, which if you don't know where that is, it's close to Houston. If you drove into Houston on 290 any time in your life, you've gone through Waller. You just missed it because you blinked. Little bitty spot in the road. But it's a wonderful place. If you're ever going to Houston, stop by and see us. Wonderful little congregation just less than a mile off 290 there. But before that, I was up in Oklahoma, and even before that, still I was in this area. I don't know if a lot of you knew that. I grew up in the town of Thorndale, which is over there close to Taylor, Rockdale. Actually worshipped at Cedar Park for a while, sat at the feet of Jim Everett. That's where I kind of got started, and also preached at South Loop and Taylor. And so have a lot of friends, family in this area, and several of you all I know as well. And it's so good to see your faces again, and also I look forward to meeting the rest of you guys. You know, I actually visited Northwest one time. It was back in 2002, and I was about 17 years old, and I had just been baptized into the gospel, being converted out of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and y'all had a gospel singing. It was one of the first gospel seatings I had ever been to, so it sticks in my mind. We sat back in the back right over there. So, but it's hate that it's been so long since I haven't been here again, but I'm glad to be here to get to know you all again. And as Brother Simmons mentioned, we're going to keep this as an open forum, so comments and questions are going to be welcome. If you haven't already, turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning. You know, whenever I went to Waller and I sat down with the elders and they were talking to me, one of the questions they asked me was, what issues do you believe are facing the church today? And so I want to ask you that question. In your opinion, what are some of the main issues that you see facing the church today? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Yes, absolutely. Very good.
Our young people seem to be abandoning the church.
Okay.
For secular reasons.
Okay.
There are also a goodly number of young people who are showing a strong faith.
Sure, absolutely. Very good. Anything else y'all think of?
Attack on the family.
Attack on the family. That's right. Yes, sir. Anything else that comes to your mind? Well, I'll tell you, your answer's a lot better than mine were. You know, I mean, whenever I was asked that question, I was kind of steeped into the issues of, like, deity of Christ, and I was, you know, institutionalism. Those were the things that came to my mind, things like that. And as I was sitting there, I answered that question, and I was there about a year later. I was continuing to roll that question around in my mind, what are the issues? And I started to come back to these fundamental issues that y'all have brought out right now. You know, because whenever we think of a lot of the issues, you know, there are things that vary between time, you know, period of time and history, and also within a different culture and location. I mean, you know, we were talking about this morning. I mean, for instance, like the head covering issue, that's something that isn't as predominant around here, but you do read about it more over in the Southeast and such. And there are other issues that tend to be various across the different locations of the country. We had different issues up in Oklahoma than y'all do down here, and also throughout the period of time. But you know, there is always something that we come back to that every congregation has to face, and it's those fundamental issues that y'all talked about. Really, it comes down to families, relationships, roles, these basic fundamental principles that God has laid down for us. And this, honestly, is not something that just we as the church faces. This is an attack, really, that the entire society faces. I mean, all of the denominational friends out there, and those, they still face these same issues that we do. And really, whenever I started to go back, and I started to then read three wonderful books that every preacher ought to read and commit to memory, and that is the pastoral epistles, as they're called, right? Titus, and 1 and 2 Timothy. And I started to consider, what did Paul tell this young preacher he ought to be preaching on, you know? And a lot of it has to do with what you see in Titus chapter 2, because what does he say in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1? As for you, do what? Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he goes ahead and he gives us a definition of what he's talking about. What are some of the things that you notice he addresses in the next few verses whenever you've been reading this? He addresses, for instance, who's the first people he talks to? He talks to the older men, right? Tells us some very basic principles of how they ought to be conducting themselves. He talks to the older women, doesn't he? Talks to the younger women, talks to the young men. He talks to bond servants, etc. Again, addressing basic fundamental principles of human relationship and role and existence within God's holy and divine church. These are the things that he described in this particular chapter in this context as sound doctrine. And this is something that's a consistent message that you see Paul hammering on whenever he's talking to Titus and Timothy. If you would, back up with me into 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look a little bit at what Paul has to say here to this young preacher here. And so if I could, we're going to be reading here verses 3 through 4. Could I have a volunteer to read verses 3 and 4, please? Yes, sir.
As I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teachings, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogies. Such things promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith.
All right, thank you very much. You see, right there, Paul talks to Timothy about what he ought to be preaching on. He actually, if you use New King James or King James Version, it uses the term doctrine there in verse 3, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, right? He kind of addresses, first of all, what he shouldn't be teaching on, no other doctrine. So focusing on the doctrine, the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, you don't give yourself over to what? All of these fables, endless genealogies, right, which cause disputes and such, rather than godly edification. And how often is it that we spend our time and our energies and our focus and such on issues that really don't matter and on things that really amount to nothing? We waste too much time on that. We waste too much energy on those things. And it's something that's been a problem really all of the history of God's people. The Jews got caught up in it, right? The first century Christians got caught up in it, and we are no different. Everybody gets caught up in it because these things, I guess, are interesting to us. So they, tantalize our imaginations and such. And it, what we start to do then is venture away from the simplicity of God's Word. And we get off into our own thoughts and theories and high-mindedness. And we like that. It puffs us up and makes us feel smart. But as Paul brings out here, we ought not be doing that, because it's not something that produces godly edification or godly building up, which is in faith, as he says here. In all honesty, he gives an excellent comment then in verse 5 and 6 and such, when he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Right there he talks about the motivation, right, for all of our teaching, all of our preaching, really your way of life. What motivates you? What drives you? Paul gives us here really what it ought to be falling back on here is love, pure heart from a good conscience, sincere faith, right? But as he says here, from some, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. And then he goes on to talk about how they desire to be teachers and such, but they don't understand what they're talking about. Okay. And if we, and you may not be a teacher, right? Official formal teacher of God's Word, but you're still a student of God's Word. You're still a follower of Christ. And so there's obligation on you, whether you are a teacher of God's Word or whether you are a student of God's Word, that you still have that affirmation of the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, and you understand what you believe and why you believe it, so that you are not then taken astray by these men of idle talk. But, again, it's something that is so dangerous, and it's something that, again, faces us today. You know, you continue on with what Paul had to say there, okay? And Look at what he says here in verse 9 and 10, right, where he talks about what the law's purpose really was. You know, it's not for the righteous person, but the ungodly and subordinate and such. He says, the unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers of liars, for perjurers. I mean, you have this list of all of these grave sins and things that we would all accept as wrong, and overtly wrong. Even society accepts these, by and large, accepts these things as overtly wrong. And look at what he goes on to define in verse 10. The last part, what does he say? And if what? There is anything, any other thing that is contrary, that is opposed, that is against this sound doctrine, according to, he gives the definition right there, the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Right. You see how Paul keeps constantly bringing, trying to ground Timothy and bring him back to the simple gospel. And this is, has to be our foundation. What did Jesus say when he talked about the parable of the builders, right? The wise man built his house upon what? The rock. And what is the rock? Who is the rock? Christ, right? Absolutely. He who hears these sayings of mine, right, who understands them and who does them, he is the one who has built his house upon the rock and not upon the shifting sand. You see? Paul's echoing that same message. That's what's happened here. Okay, I really like Luke's account, his rendition of the parable of the builders, because he describes how the wise builder dug deep, right, to get to that rock. And that's what we have to be doing, is digging deep, right? And that's part of what Paul has to tell this young man here, too, is that he is to rightly divide, right, God's word of truth and such. Okay. But let's continue on. Let's skip over a few things here and go into chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, if you will stay there. Well, we see, again, now Paul, he's begun his epistle with that idea. And look, what does he do again? He really kind of ends it reaffirming these basic principles again. Okay. Which, could I have a volunteer to read verses 3 through 5 of 1 Timothy 6? Thank you, brother.
If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppress that godliness is a means of gain, from which such withdraw yourself.
All right, thank you very much. So Paul talks about those who teach otherwise. Well, let's stop right there. Teach otherwise from what? Well, what all he's been talking about. But, you know, immediately before that is where he talked about some basic principles, where he talked to the bond servants, similar to what he said to Titus, right? As are under the yoke, count their own masters unworthy of all honor, etc. And he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise. And so there's basic principles, again, going back to relationship. Okay, and if you go in the preceding context of Timothy there, you see the same thing, these relationships between these people, how they treat each other. Okay, and so what is Paul's conclusion on the matter? What is really motivating these people who are driven to get wrapped up into this vain jangling of words and such? What does he say their motivation is? Okay, pride is one of it, right? They're proud of it, okay? As long as we remain in God's Word, there is no room for pride because we're building our life not upon ourselves but upon Christ, right? Remember what Paul said, if any man boast, what is he supposed to boast in? Boast in the Lord, right? Not boast in yourself, okay? And Paul talks about that too, and all these things that he used to put stock in, things that he was proud of, he now counts it as what? Rubbish, right? Laying those things aside so that he can press onward toward the mark, the high calling of Christ, right? But people that caught up in all those things, they're proud, they're arrogant, because, again, they feel intelligent, right? They got these slick arguments and things like that, and things that they can convince people about, lead them astray, and what is, in reality though, what does Paul say that they know? They know nothing. I tell you, my friends, you know, this was something else that I learned whenever I went to Waller and I spoke with the elders there. We have excellent elders. Kent Ellis was one of them. Y'all know, I know that y'all, some of y'all know him. The other ones y'all may not know, Ron Matthews and Larry Koenig, Bill Caesar, they all kind of stayed there, but Kent, y'all know him. But they also spoke to me about kind of their philosophy of preaching against error. And it had less to do with addressing specific error, and it was more about just preach the truth. Just always be preaching the truth. And these issues will be addressed, and what you will equip the saints with then is the essentials to not only identify then all sound doctrine and be able, but then also be able to thwart the gainsayer and battle it. My friends, the best way that you can thwart the gainsayer is not spend so much time in studying the false doctrines as it is put that time and effort to studying the simplicity of God's Word. Because as far as false doctrine, there is every shape and form, and whichever one you study, there is another flavor of it. And you will consume yourself in trying to understand all of those things, and it will be for what? Nothing, really. You haven't gained much. But if you concentrate your efforts primarily on knowing this book, it's so much easier. It's an open, shut case. You know, I'm reminded of a debate I heard. It was between an individual that was of Baptist origin, and he denied that, you know, of course, that you had to be baptized and all that. And it was an elder that he was having to step in at the last minute to debate this guy. And so the Baptist preacher got up and he did his whole thing about how, why, you know, it's, you know, you just got to pray and all that and don't have to be baptized. And then the elder got up, and what did he read? Got up, read at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, right? So what does it say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he sat down. That's all he said. The Baptist preacher got up and spoke some more. What did he do? Got back up. He read that same verse and sat down. And that is as simple as it is, my friends. This open and shut case, that's the end of it. That's the end of the debate. And you'll be surprised and amazed to see that that's really how a lot of it can be settled. You just go back to the book, one verse, and that's it. Ends the discussion. Ends the strife. Ends the pride. God settles it all out. And so, my friend, if you've written God's word on your heart and you hear the media, you hear your professors, you hear your friends, you hear your coworkers, bosses, etc., and they say these philosophies of life that go, you can recognize, is that something that's true or false? And if you get that burning sensation of why is that, why do I have a problem with that, and you stop and think about it, verses start popping in your head. We were talking about that last night, Brother Snap. That's why there's a problem with that. Or if it's right, why is it right? Verses stop popping in your head, right? You've written it on your heart. But if you haven't written it on your heart, it's not going to do you any good, because you can't just walk around with this book and expect to be able to thwart the gainsayer in that way. You've got to have it here. Because what is it supposed to be? A part of you where it has changed you. You have been renewed in your mind, like Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Your whole focus, your whole viewpoint of life has completely changed now. But, my friends, whenever we don't do that, this book, well, it's just as dead as any creed book then to us, because it hasn't really become part of us. It's just the book that we just like to turn to proof text from, and that's about it. That's not what it's to be about, my friends. Because what did Paul say here to Timothy, right, in verse 3? He says, he described that those do not consent to wholesome words. He said, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with what? Godliness. Godly living. God-towardness. Right? How we live our life. But this individual, that's not what he's about. He's overcome. And that's all for uselessness. And what does Paul say? What should we do with a person like that in verse 5? What was his conclusion? Withdraw yourself. Right? If you find yourself engaged in an individual like that, show them the truth if you have opportunity. Right? Show them the verse. It's written right here. If they hear you, great. If not, walk away. Shake the dust off your feet and move on, because they're not going to hear you otherwise. Don't get wrapped up in it, but you've planted the seed, and perhaps in time it will sprout and it will grow, my friends. You know, but again, Paul, it's not just at the beginning and end. He peppers this all throughout, these basic ideas of sound doctrine and such. You know, he does the same thing in chapter 4, you know, where he talks to young Timothy here, which a lot of y'all know this verse, right? Chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, okay? Can I have a volunteer to, y'all been hearing me too much now. Can I have a volunteer to read verse 12, 1 Timothy 4. Dan.
No one despises you, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Thank you very much, brother. So why should he not allow anybody to despise his youth and such? Why would they despise his youth?
We don't take youth very seriously.
No, you young whippersnapper, what's wrong? What are you doing telling us what we ought to do, right? You know. And so, I mean, it could view me that way, you know. I just turned 32 last month, so I still like to think I'm young. But, you know, but that's what we tend to do, right? We tend to think, you know, well, you're younger than me, you don't know. Yeah, well, when you get older, you'll know more, which is true, I suppose. But, like he says here, don't let them despise. Why? Why should you not let them despise your youth? Is it because, Timothy, you have got a master's degree, you've got your PhD, you know, you went to Florida College, you know. Is it anything like that that he focuses on? No. Why should he not allow them to despise his youth? What has Timothy based his life upon? Upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where did Timothy get that? You remember what Paul said? Where did this faith first dwell? His mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, right? Family tradition. That's why the family is so important. That's why these fundamental principles are so important, my friends, because the family becomes, not only does it exemplify this grand truth of God's Word, but it is a channel through which God then puts it into the next generation. Because parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, you are the main people that are going to shape the hearts of your children. And their understanding of the truth and of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to come primarily from you and less from people like you and me, Danny. Kind of, you know, burst our bubble a little bit. You guys are the ones who teach them, okay? And what did Solomon say? Remember God in your youth, right? Yeah, brother.
The reason no one can despise his youth is because he lives these behaviors and no one can find anything to accuse him of.
Yeah.
So
yeah, absolutely, right? You silence the evildoers, right? Peter talks about that as well, and Paul in another spot. So you're absolutely right. That's the other thing. So Timothy not only has built his life upon this basic principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he lives them. His whole life has been changed and transformed. Okay, so there is nothing left for him to say, for anybody to say against him. And what does he say then? He needs to be an example to the believers in what? Word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity, every single aspect of life. And so what is he supposed to spend his time doing? Verse 13, until Paul comes. Study, reading, exhortation, right? What is exhortation? Exhorting, right? Building up, instruction, things like that, right? And to doctrine, to teachings, right? He's supposed to be spending his time back in the scriptures, and in exhortation, he's got to be spending his time with the brethren, right? You know, so there's a lot of, that's something we have to remember too. There's this balance always with Christianity. You know, you spend your time studying God's Word and His book and absorbing it and writing it on your heart, but you know what? If you never go out and spend time with the people, it does you no good, right? You can't sit off in your ivory tower, right? And that goes for any of us, not just those of us who have made it our profession and livelihood to preach God's Word, but all of us. You know, it's very easy and comfortable to just sit in your home and just study your Bible, but it's not just that. What's the point and purpose of it? Change your life and help you change the lives of others. Share this gospel with others. And that's what Timothy was to do, my friends. Okay, that's what helps make it real for you. Okay, and again, as he says here, to teaching and to doctrine. All right. So, you know, there's another verse that comes to my mind here. It's in chapter 3, and it's in verse 15 where Paul talks here to Timothy about how he's to conduct himself, right, in the house of God, right? Which he's not really talking about how you conduct yourself when you're in worship service. You know, he's not saying, oh, you don't need to be chewing gum or something like that, you know. But it's really about how he's be conducting himself in all walks of life, right, but as a Christian. But he goes on to make a comment there about the church of God. And how does he describe it? What is the church, as Paul describes here? Pillar and ground of truth. So what does that mean? What does that imply?
Pillar supports.
Uh-huh.
The ground supports. The foundation and the pillar both support. So the church is to support the gospel.
Yes.
To hold it up.
That's right. And that's an excellent point. Because the church is not really the foundation, if you will. The church is not the source of the truth. And some people get that mixed up. They see the church as the be-all, end-all of truth. The church is something that is to safeguard the truth. It is to support it. It is to hold it up. The foundation is Christ and the doctrine of the apostles and such, like that Peter and Paul talk about, right? But there is a great obligation upon us as the church in facing these issues, right? Because it goes far beyond just us. It infiltrates into society, and he goes back to thinking then some of those basic principles, what Jesus talks about being salt of the earth, light to the world, etc., etc. Okay? Very good. Anybody have any comments or questions right now before we move on? Yes, brother.
Just to confirm what you were saying about the example you gave earlier,
when we
look at the greatest teacher of all who answered the most infamous gainsayer of all,
yeah.
What did he say? It is written.
Mm. Yes.
So having the word hidden in our hearts so that we can give those answers and refer them to the Bible, it doesn't mean being so knowledgeable that we have the whole book, chapter, and verse of the Bible. It just means generally if we can take this book and go to it and show them and have them read it and then ask them how you do it.
Yes.
It
is, and thank you so much for bringing that out, because you're absolutely right. Again, that kind of going back to that debate issue we talked about. It is written, right? And that's exactly what he offers to Satan. It is written, right? And when Satan offers up some of the scripture, he says, well, it's written again. saying, well, it says over here, and they can't contradict, right? And as you mentioned, whenever Jesus talks to the scribes and the Pharisees and such, and the Sadducees, what did he tell the Sadducees whenever they had their misconceptions about the resurrection, right? You do err greatly not knowing the scriptures, right? And how did they get sidetracked? How is it that they could have denied the resurrection? What was their question? Their unanswerable question. You remember what the question was they had for Jesus? Yeah, you got this woman who's been married to 7 different brothers, right? They all died, so then whose wife's she going to be? Pharisee, I don't know. Well, then how can there be a resurrection? You see the kind of the line of thought they're going off. They're trying to find, you know, the same sort of thing that you see Paul addressing in Corinthians, right? The question that was asked is, well, what body are we going to have when we're raised? You know, and Paul calls them what? Fools are going along that line of thinking, right? They're going off into areas that they don't understand. And so Jesus brings them back to understanding it's not like that in heaven, right? And he goes on to talk about some basic principles, how God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, right? But you see what happened with the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, you see what happened in Corinth. They abandoned the simple gospel beyond what was written and started to theorize and get into things that they had no understanding about.
I often, when you talk about that, Andrew, I think about Acts 1 and Christ and after his resurrection meeting with the apostles, and the first question they asked, the very first question they asked, are you now going to restore the throne of England? Are you going to? And he says, you're asking about things that are reserved for God. God is the determiner of governments and things like that. You don't know anything, and you don't need, this is none of your business.
Yes, absolutely. Now, and you know, same thing with James and John, right, when their mother asked, you know, to sit on their left and the right and all of that, same sort of thing. So you have apostles here. They spent 3 years walking with Jesus, hearing him teach all these things, preaching all these things, and yet they have these misunderstandings. You think that we're going to not have misunderstandings? Absolutely, we're not any better off. I mean, we can follow the same path, right? And that's, again, that's where problems a lot of people get into as they go beyond simply what is written. Okay. But very good. There was a few other verses I wanted to bring out for you before we give the lesson over to you. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Okay. Again, this is what you see, that, again, Paul addresses this concept so many times when he's talking to these two young men, trying to get them to go back and get their people they're preaching to go back to this. Well, in chapter 4, which here is Paul is giving him the charge to preach the word, right? Verse 2, okay. Can I have a volunteer read verse 2, please? Excellent verse. Go for it, Dan.
Just verse 2?
Yes, just verse 2 for right now. Right. Preach the word. Okay, and so what is the point when he says be ready in season, out of season, at all times, no matter what, whether it's convenient or not convenient, you have to be ready to do this. Okay, and although he's talking to a preacher here, the principle still is excellent for all of us as Christians, right? To be able to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, right? We cannot forget that. We get impatient with people. Why don't you understand this? Why don't you get this? But you know what? Was Jesus patient with his disciples? Absolutely he was. Okay. Was Paul patient? Absolutely. We have to be patient with people, my friends. Whenever you have these young Christians coming up, people who are young in the faith, people who have been converted out of denominationalism and out of the world, you have to be patient with them. We want them to come in all polished and ready to go to fit our nice little box, what they ought to be. It doesn't work that way. And too many young in the faith are driven away, not because they don't want to know the truth, not because they have a disdain for the truth, but because of how we treat them, and we're not patient with them. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that up. We need to be patient, but in teaching. And why? Why is it that he had to do that? Well, go ahead and finish it out there, Dan, verses 3 through 5.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will keep up with themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
All right, thank you very much. Why did he need to do this? What was going to come eventually? That's exactly right. They're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to endure these teachings. They are going to then find teachers, right? And what does he say? But according to their own desires, right? What feels right to them, what seems right to them. And so you get these cafeteria Christians, right? They get these people that treat the gospel like it is a buffet, that God's word is something you can pick and choose from. Okay, which James tells us, no, there's no way, right? You're bound to one part, you're bound to all, right? But that's exactly what you see people doing. Okay, and what we have then are then people like Paul warns about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, where he describes there having a form of godliness but denying its power, right? From some turn away, right? And that's what we see. Right, people that have a form of godliness, these people, my friends, that lead people astray or are led astray, it's not that they are going to go out necessarily and say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, I have nothing to do with the Bible. These are people that say, oh, I love the Bible, I love God's Word, I love Christ. They have a form of godliness. They seem on the outward to be religious and righteous, but in all reality, they're motivated by their own desires. So we have to ask ourselves, what about us, though? You know, it's easy to point fingers out there, but what about you? What is your godliness? What is your Christianity? Is it just a form or not? Because, my friends, even if you were raised in the church, you still had to make your faith your own. And if you haven't done that, my friend, you're not any better off than those that are out in the world, in the sense that you still have not really implanted God's word in your heart. You're just following the traditions of your parents and grandparents. Yours just happened to be better and more right. You know, you're fortunate in that way. But if you're just following it because this is what you've always done, that's not good enough. Every one of us, whether you're converted out of the world or you're converted, you know, by being raised by Christian parents, we all have to go through that same process. And that better be happening in your life, my friends. But again, as he says here, they got itching ears. What do? They find somebody who's going to preach what they want to say, and they build them up, put them up there. Okay, and that's what we see, my friends, in society today. And that's what we see, what's always been in society, hasn't it? But in our culture, the family is under attack. And that's, again, part of what we're going to be talking about this week, because that's what Paul addresses when he talks to Titus, those fundamental principles. Getting so confused on what marriage is, getting so confused on the roles of husband and wife, fathers and mothers and, you know, men and women, right? And whenever you start to break down those principles and those fundamental ideas, then you've started to fracture then this channel through which God uses to show forth his truth and to pass it on to the next generation. And it's not something that's just recent. It's been going on for a long time in our country, slowly and slowly. But now we're really starting to see it, you know. And the philosophy and the viewpoint that people are coming to, my friends, it's not sustainable, right? Because the arguments they're using to support homosexuality and such, the polygamists are already starting to use the same sort of logic and such. You're going to start seeing the same sort of logic in all kinds of things, you know, bestiality and such. It's all going that way if we don't stop it, okay? And this country's going to consume itself. We're going to be destroyed. But we already knew that. God said we would. This old world's dying. But that doesn't change our obligation to do like what he told Titus and Timothy, to preach God's word, be salt of the earth, to be light of the world. Okay. I appreciate so much your comments this morning, your patience with me. I've enjoyed it. There's much more to be said on this. And so we're going to be talking more about this week and addressing some of these fundamentals of who we ought to be. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Okay. So that God's word will make us all a peculiar and special people. So be reading Titus chapter 2 this week. Read and reread. All right. Thank you so much.